How do I evaluate my pastor's job? In Corinth, there in Greece, the idea was they had these traveling philosophers. And if you had thought things through and you felt you had a message for the world, they had lots of them. They had, you know, people that said that the main concept of the world, of the universe, is change, that everything is changing. Their concept is that you never step in the same river twice, because that water has moved on, it's something else now. I think you have to change the name. It can't be a river if it's something else. But the fact that it is a river means that it is an ever-changing river. You just deal with it. So they had, different people had different ideas of what the main theme of life is all about. The world is an illusion, and that there's a reality elsewhere, so that every tree is just an imperfect image of the ideal tree. Frankly, these were not very helpful in life, and but these were what they had. So somebody that could convince you that they were more intelligent than the next guy, or that they had thought more deeply about something, that was the guy that he was the prophet, the philosopher that you wanted to have to speak. Paul came in with a different way of approaching things. We were talking before about the idea of wisdom and how to evaluate wisdom. Well, here he says, you're perhaps not understanding how to deal with the man that is presenting the Word of God to you. So he says, first of all, think of his work as God does. This is the way to get around our pagan thinking. In the United States, it seems to me that the pagan way of thinking about a pastor is he a good businessman? Does he advertise well? Does he gather the crowd together? Does he build a big building? The pagan thinking is that when you say church, you mean the church building. When you say church, you're talking about a group of people. If you're a successful pastor, you have a very large building and it's crowded with people. That's the pagan world interpretation of leadership. But God says, Paul, in the Holy Spirit inspired these words, to think of his work as God does. And this is, if you mark this down perhaps, 1 Corinthians 3:10-23. This is that passage where he deals with this. Let me divide it for you by saying, first of all, understand how his work is tested. What test do you apply to the preacher's work? This is found in 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. The first question that we would ask is he building on the right foundation? He says, this is the way God wants you to test whether a pastor is doing the right job or not. Here's the passage, 1 Corinthians 3:10-11. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that which that is laid, which is Christ Jesus Christ. He said, examine what foundation he's building for the church. As laying, you lay a foundation. What foundation is laid? If it isn't Jesus Christ, you got the wrong guy. If it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, you got the wrong guy. This is how you evaluate a pastor. He has earlier been talking about farming analogy, where you plant and grow and till the soil and so on. But as it is with farming, so it is with construction. different laborers have different jobs, but only one can lay a proper foundation. And for that foundation itself has to be Jesus Christ. Now, by Jesus Christ, it means, is the focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or is it whipping people up into a frenzy of work, getting them to do this out? You see, the scripture tells me from Ephesians 4 that the work of the pastor-teacher is to bring the Christians to maturity, to make them grown-up Christians. And as grown-up Christians, then, to do the work of the Lord. I find that across the board, there are many people who have gone straight to building servants. And so they have the advertising, they have the enticement, they have the gather for the lunch and we'll go do visitation. They do all of this to gather the people together, to teach them to be building the body of Christ before they are mature people. And there's an inherent danger in this, that you're sending people who don't know the truth out to proclaim the truth, out to lure others in. And who do they lure in but other people about them, like themselves, who are needy rather than mature. So the gospel of Christ, which is the basic work of Christ, the death, resurrection, the gospel. So that's the foundation. And then Christ himself said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he says to his disciples, he will remind you of everything that we said. So we have the gospels, we have the word of God given. And that is also the foundation of Jesus Christ. So is he building on the right foundation? The second question that the apostle gets to is, what is the quality of his work? And the focus here is on quality. This is 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. So he brings this up in symbolism, the building materials used. 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, and you have the proper foundation, but how do you build? If you build on it with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. Now, stubble is like gathered straw, you know. So the story of the three pigs comes up, you know. What are you building? What are you building your house with? And will it withstand the big bad wolves blowing it down? Straw house, not so good, see. Wood, hay, stubble. Then he explains that the revelation of the work, the discovery of the quality, will be by fire in this symbolism. So he says in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, the quality will be shown, for the day shall declare it, the day is the day of judgment, because it shall be, or it is, revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is, of the quality. So, in this symbolism of building, he says there are superior and inferior construction materials. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, where the Christians are judged, the work done will be tested. So, in this illustration, the test will be like fire. So, if the man gathered the wood, hay, and stubble, straw, together, and built something that was remarkable for wood, hay, and stubble, the fire is applied. Well, it doesn't stand. Doesn't stand the test. However, gold, silver, precious stones, they will survive a fire and may even be improved and refined by it. That's what they do with gold ore, silver ore. They crush it and heat it. And it's a heavier metal, so the rock and all that floats to the top, is skimmed off, and this is the refining process. So here he pictures that they will be they will survive the fire test, and perhaps even be improved by it. So Paul is showing that the testing to come is not about the size of the structure, a pagan way of thinking, but about the quality used in the building. Then let's look at the results of the fire test, verses 14 and 15. If any man's work abide, if it made it through the fire, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Here's the preacher's reward, what God considers good job. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So, the quality work, careful, biblical, quality Christian work, receives a reward from Jesus. However, if you had succeeded in building a great hulking fire trap, it will be revealed for what it is. It was perhaps impressive, but it went up in the flame. Nothing left. Well, what about that servant? Well, he'll still be saved, for nobody can take them out of Christ's hands. But his hope of reward will be gone. Christ pointed this out in the Sermon on the Mount, that there are people who do things to be seen of men, to be admired of men. This happens in a pagan culture. And when that happens, they have their reward, he says. They've had their reward. They don't get one from God. My goal from the time I became pastor, some 40-some years ago, of Open Door, I began to say, what can I say to people? What do I know? It's going to take somebody brighter than me, more experienced than me, farther along the Christian pathway than me. But I do know the Word of God, and I know God knows what He's talking about. So my job from the beginning was to study the Bible and share it with you. And God has blessed that. We see from the third point of view, looking at the pastor from the way God thinks about him, does he build up the Christian or destroy him? What is being built here? Well, the preacher is building people, you see. When the Bible talks about the church, it talks about the people assembled, you see. Now, sometimes it refers to where they were, but we ought to rethink. Pagan culture thinks of the church as the building, thinks of the church as the property, even. You've heard of people in the parish. This is the property that belongs to the church. And completely unbiblical concept. But when God talks about the church, He's talking about you and me. He's talking about saved people. And the church then is to be a group of saved people, been biblically baptized, and been interviewed to see if they really have a testimony of being saved. And then they become members of the church. They're part of the church. That's what the church is. So to the people across the street, Roman Catholics, the church is the priest and the hierarchy. That's the priest. That's the church. And these people that come there, they just came to view the church. They came to visit the church. They came to be blessed by the church. But God's way of thinking is that you are the church. And so what am I to build as a pastor? I am to build you. The Christian is to be built with the quality material that God has provided, so that when it's tested by fire, it doesn't fall to ruin. Look at verses 16 and 17 of our passage. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? In their way of thinking, in Solomon's way of thinking, God doesn't live in a temple. He says he's far too big, by the way. He says he sits on heaven and earth is his footstool. How am I supposed to squeeze him into this building that I have built? Far too big. But in Greek things, they would have some sort of thing that they built the temple around, and it was supposed to be the god that was inside it. But he says, in God's way, you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man defile or destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, and he reminds us which temple ye are. You have been made holy when you have been justified by salvation through faith. By faith, you accepted Christ as Savior, and when that happened, God declared you righteous. He declared you in Jesus. You are as righteous in his eyes as Jesus is, you see. So we grow by reclaiming our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions. We transform them by the renewing of our mind. We become more and more Christ-like. But as far as our spirit is concerned, we're as holy as we can ever be because we're declared righteous by God. So you are a temple. You are holy, he says. Now, Paul pictures what building he's trying to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. It is a temple, and in this case, it is a temple where God in the person of the Holy Spirit lives. I mentioned that Solomon said that couldn't happen in 1 Kings 8:27. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have builded? The old St. Augustine wrote concerning this. He says, if the heaven and heavens of heaven cannot contain him, where is the rest of him? If all of the universe isn't big enough, where's the rest of him? What's beyond the universe, you see? And leaves us in the dust. We don't understand these things. But God lives in the believer. This makes you a temple. Somebody said, people talk about their bodies being a temple. He says, mine's more of a bouncy house, you know. But this is the idea. He lives in the believer. God's ministers are building temples. They must not slack in the materials used. So there are preachers who every Sunday break out their psychology lesson. And, you know, you can tell by listening to them, they're not getting this out of the Bible. It's not quotes of the Bible. It maybe began with a quote of the Bible, but that made him think of this, and then he goes into this. And so secular psychology being used as preaching material. The article in the magazine, the new book that came out, is being preached. And these people are being lauded as being wise and great researchers and all this business. But this is the pagan culture influencing the churches, not the churches influencing the pagan culture. So what we said, I want you to be able to evaluate your pastor by think of his work as God thinks, not as the culture around you would evaluate him. The second thing, then, is this. Think of his work as a slave of Christ. I have thought it funny, really, to the more liberal denominations and so on. They don't call the preacher the preacher or the pastor. They call him the minister. We have a minister. And that's supposed to sound impressive somehow, see? Of course, they have, you know, in government, they have ministers of this and ministers of that. But the word doesn't mean what they think it means. 1 Corinthians 4, 1-5. See him as a servant. Let's get rid of the priesthood concept here. The world has priests. The priest, if they use the Bible at all, tells you what to believe the Bible says. You may not check it out yourself. You may not come up with your own idea. That could be condemned. But the priest will tell you. The priest will let you know. Let's get rid of this. There have been Baptists who were persecuted because they would not wear the robes. They would not wear the stuff that distinguished them from the people who came, because they said, that's not the way the Bible is. In the Bible, the church chooses someone to speak to them about the Bible. Hopefully the person knows a little more about the Bible than most of the people. And then, in an ideal situation, as we have it, you pay me enough to live so that I don't have to dig ditches during the day and just try to squeeze in a sermon prep at night. But I can spend the time studying and looking this up and then share with you with the four messages usually that I have a week. There is much that the Bible has to say, and I'll never have the time live as long as I might. I won't have the time to get it all out to you, but I try to work it out as best I can to give you that which allows you to grow in Christ. But I'm a slave of Christ. So see him as a servant. Here's the word, 1 Corinthians 4, 1a. Let a man so account of, and that word means be evaluating us, as of the ministers. This is the word servants of Christ. Let's get into that. Looking at the Greek language. Ministers means literally an under rower. I've noticed that some of the places I read online call themselves under rowers, and they're assuming that you might have connected to this Greek word. But under rower was a guy on the galley ship that was doing part of the rowing. He was on one side pulling one of the oars, you know, and he was just one of the servants there. So it describes an ordinary rower on a war galley. It then came to mean any man, not a slave, who served in a subordinate position under a superior. So if you want to look at the pastor, the way God sees him, you see him as a servant of God, one who has duties that God has given, not the exalted leader that, how dare you tell the leader what he should do, that type of thing, see? I had to check this out before I wanted to become a pastor. What was the leadership thing? And I found that the leadership of the pastor was in two areas. One was in instruction, that he would give proper instruction from the Word of God. And the other was leadership by example, that you'd be able to check his life, his record of things, and see that you can imitate him, as Paul said to his people, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So it's a leader, not by dictum, not by authoritative pronouncement, but by proper instruction, leading you in instruction, pointing the way to the true leader through the Bible of God, and then being a good example of that. Then he's called a steward. 1 Corinthians 1b4, and stewards of the mysteries of God. This means that the mysteries of God are entrusted to him. Stewards is a manager, a superintendent. Now, in Paul's time here, this was usually a slave, but you can't think of slaves as we think of it in the United States. When there was a battle, the people that lost became slaves of the people who won. So in some cases, you'd have Romans who would conquer a Greek city, and the Greeks would be taken as slaves. Well, now you had Greeks who were very intelligent and that type of thing, or perhaps skilled in finances. Who knows what he was doing when he had his own life? But now he's your slave. And so he became the head of the house, who was entrusted with very important work. He ran the management of affairs the care of receipts and expenditures, and had the duty of dealing out the proper portion to all the other servants, and even to the master's children not yet of age. The children who were growing up were ruled by the steward. Now, a steward then, here that what was under his care, back to the pastor, was the mysteries of God. Let me say again that whenever the word mystery is used in the New Testament, it doesn't mean actually something mysterious, something unknown. It means that which was unknown until God revealed it. Then we say, ah, that was a mystery. We didn't know it before. We couldn't have known it before because it was revealed to us by God. And so he's presenting to us what we couldn't have figured out on our own. He's presenting to us the mysteries of God, what God has revealed. Then he says, here's a servant, here's a steward who has special duties, and discern what? His faithfulness. Discern his faithfulness. This is the summary of it in verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You're going to entrust him with your bank account. You're going to entrust him with your investments. Remember the story of the slave that owed, in our dollar, millions of dollars to his master because he misspent it or misinvested it or something. But he begged and begged, and then he said, okay, I forgive you. And then he went out and he choked a man for the $1.50 that he owed him, put him in prison, debtor's prison, because he couldn't pay him. The master said, I forgave you all that debt and you won't forgive him? So this was a steward, you see. You're going to, he has to be faithful. This is the key quality of evaluating a pastor, his faithfulness. He shows that the essential quality of God's steward is faithfulness. If you think how you show that, full of faith is the literal meaning of the concept, but he was faithful to the charge given him by his master, that he does what he was told to do. He fulfills the duties. He stayed at the task and did not become lax. He didn't say, I think I'll just go south for the winter and come back and catch up later. And, as we saw earlier, he built with quality materials. I try not to be critical because I don't know these people. I don't know their circumstances. But it bothers me to hear of somebody who spent all of 6 weeks, 6 months being a pastor, and then they moved on. Moved on to what? You know, did God change his mind in this thing? Or what's going on with that? I don't know. So discern his faithfulness. And then, point C, see the Lord Jesus as his judge. You can discern his faithfulness, but what if it's not as faithful as you would like? Well, you have to see the Lord Jesus as his judge. And Paul makes this quite clear in verses 3 and 4. He says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Literally man's day, the day of judgment is the picture here. He's saying, there are some of you that are judging me. Actually, it doesn't mean a whole lot. Sorry. I'm not shocked. I'm not embarrassed. Since you don't have the qualities to evaluate what I'm doing, your judgment is a very small thing to me. In fact, he says, yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing, or I'm not conscious of any fault of myself, yet am I not hereby justified. Because I think I'm doing okay, doesn't mean I'm justified. The fact that I see that I didn't do it quite all right doesn't mean I'm condemned. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. This is hard coming from a pagan culture to not judge the pastor because he's not doing what you think he should do. This is the way the world does it, you see. They call a meeting of the board or something. I mean, get this guy straightened out. Recognizing that some had judged him falsely, Paul here, the preacher, explains that, not to be offensive, but that means very little to him since he was God's servant and didn't answer to them. He says he himself might tend to think that he did a poor job or a great job, but he stops even this false accounting because he doesn't work for himself either. I just love that. He says, I work for God. He's going to be the judge. I have to deal with that. I have to expect that. And then he warns them, do not act as God's judge. Do not suppose that God came to you by night with a vision and appointed you the judge of the pastor. Verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. What time? The time when God does the judging. Until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. That's when all the bad things, all the embarrassing things come out. And will make open the counsels of the heart. Well, what did the pastor have in his heart when he was doing that? And then shall every man have praise of God if there is praise to give. So there will come a time when the master, the true master, the man who wins the servant, shall evaluate the work of the servant. But that time is not yet. It happens just after the rapture of the church. With two verses I close. Went over time on Sunday school. Give you a head start to the restaurant. Romans 14:10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Now I'm not talking about the pastor, just one another, you see. Now judging means I condemn you. I, in my authority, condemn you for not doing what I wanted you to do. Why do you do that, he said. Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Oh, he's nothing. How dare you, he says. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let me make this clear. This word judgment seat, you perhaps heard it. The Bema seat. My wife and I actually saw a Bema seat in Greece. Was it in Athens? I think it was. Corinth. It was a big block of stone. It was where the chair was put for the judge to sit. Now, it was used in a number of senses of wherever a judge would sit. But primarily it was at the games. This was not the judge of life and death. This is the judge of whether you came in first, second, or third, or didn't place at all. And that's the Bema seat of Christ. Romans tells us there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. You are not going to face condemnation if you're a believer. You are in Christ. Will Christ be condemned? No. You are already accepted in the beloved, you see. So there is no condemnation for you. Well, what's this judgment all about? It's to put the gold star around your neck, the silver star, the bronze, I don't know, maybe it goes down to, what is it, copper at the end, or cardboard. I've got a cardboard one. And you get rewarded for the thing. And this is from him. This is who understands everything that went on, all the difficulty, the obstacles, what he came from, what he was tempted to, all of these things put together. Did he build the Christians with quality work? Was he faithful at the task? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And this is right after the rapture. When we see in the book of the Revelation, Christians later, they're wearing the white robes, which it says, it explains to us there, the white robes are the picture of the righteousnesses, plural, of the saints. Well, where did they get the robes? They got them at the Bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ. So they've already been there after the rapture. Then in 2 Corinthians 5:10, he comes back to it. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." All of us, he's writing to Christians. "That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done." This is not whether you're saved or not. This is what you've done, whether it be good or bad. Now, we often think of good and bad as righteous and wicked, but that's not the basic meanings of these words. It's basically constructive or destructive. And that's the question. Did you discern properly? Have you been choosing the best? Or have you been really working for the middle of the road? You're just mediocre. Good enough. This is good enough for me. So, you go by the philosopher of mediocrities. Remember him? And you say, "I'll just do enough to get by, and I don't want to work too hard at this whole thing." See? Well, then, is the work destructive or is it constructive? Have you been edifying others? Have you been tearing them down? And that is what we're judged for in the judgment seat of Christ. Not being beaten because we did something wrong. It is whether we receive the reward or not. So, do you stand approved by God? Will the pastor stand approved of God? This is the question then that you want to think. And are you going to apply to the pastor the criteria of the world around you, the pagan concept, pagan culture? Will you judge him because he didn't build this castle? Believe me, you don't want me building a castle. Especially if there's water going at the bottom there, wash it away, the foundation or something. But perhaps God has blessed open door because I approached it as a servant and tested out what is being said by the Word of God itself. Let's pray. Father, we know that to some degree or another, we're all influenced by the pagan culture around us. We are flooded with that culture. Everything we read, see on the TV, everything we hear is steeped in that culture, dyed deeply in that culture. And so, to come to church and to think differently, it takes the special word of God to tell us. Now, as the apostle was given these words by the Holy Spirit, he was talking about himself as the preacher. And yet, this is the caution of thinking the way the pagan culture thinks, to refuse that ideal that the world gives us, and to see it from your point of view, to see the preacher not as a ruler, but as a servant who serves the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and will finally be judged by him. We ask, Father, that you might help us then to see that there is a way of evaluating a pastor's job that is outlined for us in the Scripture. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be you're saying, "Pastor, I recognize that I kind of approached evaluating a pastor on the basis of what I learned in the world, that he wasn't doing all these, he wasn't jumping through the hoops that I expected him to jump through. And may God forgive me, for I'm not his judge. And what I should be judging him for is the quality, not the quantity. the biblical aspect of what he gives rather than the part that excites everybody to jump up and down and give a lot of money. If God is dealing with you about this, I wonder if you just say, pray for me. I'd like to confess this to God and see it from the right point of view. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me? Perhaps there are some of you being led into a form of the ministry. It may be that God is calling you into his service. And you're saying, well, I look around and so many other people seem to be more qualified. The real quality will be, can you give what God gives and will you be faithful? Perhaps God is leading you in that way. Consider this then, because what a pastor, how the job should be evaluated is on the basis of what God thinks. Our Father, we thank you then for a message that can explain to us how to combat the thinking of the pagan culture around us and to understand things from your point of view. We ask that you might encourage the pastors all about us. We think of Pastor Cox out in Connersville going through a very tough night, being very, very ill, and just now recovering with 10 hours of sleep. We ask that you might help him to regain his strength, build up his stamina, help him to keep on keeping on for you. But we pray for the other pastors that are facing other problems. We ask that you might help them to expect only what you can give and to be ready to put the time in to give the people quality material to build them up and not necessarily build up the numbers. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.